Let's turn again to Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. You want to find out something about God? It's not just the brain deal here. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with having a healthy respect for who God is. Also in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You want to be smart? You want to be wise? You better know, for starters, who God is. And before honor is humility. There is no shortcut. We've talked about the fact that men so often want to just skip this in Scripture. Good preacher friend of ours, Brother Lindy Davis, has a lovely expression. He said people want to observe the Passover on that. No. Our modern Christianity, churchianity, so to speak, they don't want to learn doctrine. They don't want to have a heart so much they want to say, let's just praise the Lord. Who is the Lord we're going to praise? Oh, no, they don't. God is greatly to be feared. We hear about fear like it's a paralyzing thing. It's counterproductive to living the Christian life. No. That's just good sense. To know our limitations. And to think that God ought not to be feared. We've looked at several passages already. Now there are exceptions given in the Scripture about fear. It does talk about servants fearing their masters. And again, we are reminded, Jesus even illustrated with a coin. He said, this coin lets us know. Caesar put his image on a coin. Honor him. But there's a greater, there's a prior claim. God has put his image on us. And we recognize that. For the prior claim is that of the Lord. When I look in the book of Deuteronomy, three times man is encouraged to hear and fear the Lord. You don't want to hear what God has to say. You think you're smart enough to figure things out on your own. You've got another thing to come. Several therein. And so, as we saw already, we talked about where's the start? Well, the wise man, we've been in Proverbs. Let's go back to chapter 1. For if you're really going to be wise, you're really going to be instructed, if you're going to have that teachable spirit. I hear that in churches. So-and-so has a teachable spirit. Teachers like to get in the classroom and have a teachable moment. Wow, this is a time when the students seem to have an optimum interest in what they can learn. And you don't want to lose those moments, now do you? Well, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. if you're a teacher, you probably had more times than you would care to think about. Days in which the kiddos don't want to learn anything. I've had that with two-year-olds. I've had that with college students and folks in between. There was a time, not too long ago, when folks would go into church and they thought, well, I got to put in my time. And the preacher will drone on and the people don't really listen. We need to listen because this is God's word. This is to be taken seriously. It's not just something in one ear and out the other. In Proverbs chapter 9, look at me please at verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You think you can know much about what's what, about what's most important? There's also one, if you'll back up to the 111th Psalm. I was in a service once, and I go, let's look at triple sticks. And what's that? That's 111. And only in the Psalms do we have 111 divisions. Psalm 111, and again, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do His commandments. Not just know what it is, but do it. The Lord said in the Gospels, if you will do this, you will know. One preacher was famously saying, you could talk about honey. You could read books about honey. But the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Who really knows about honey? Not necessarily the person who can compile lists and give you facts. But it's the person who has tasted. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who can tell you facts about God. They can quote you scriptures. But have they tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's where we need to be. It's required. It's expected of us. The deal breaker, of course, it's not the mind, but it is the heart. You can't get far from that. Proverbs 21. Look at me, please, at the fourth verse. And high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know what that's saying? A high look. I'm somebody. I've done something. I can really bow to the crowds and all of that. God says that's a sin, to have that kind of look, to have a proud heart. It goes on as in the plowing of the wicked. Somebody said, wait a minute. A man that works hard, he puts in so many hours a week. He comes home bone tired. Man gets out and plows his field so he can feed his family. That's a sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin, not because it's wrong to plow. Wrong to be wicked. Your heart, if your mind, if your attitude, if your whole approach is contrary, if you're a rebel against God, you're living in sin. I'd be living in sin if that was my mind, that was my heart, that was my approach. We have to know what is first, what is required of us. Now, in the ungodly, looking in the Psalms, back up to Psalm 36 with me, please. There are several other passages, but for a time consideration, I just want us to look at this one. Psalm 36, as I said. How does this psalm open? Sadly, some people will get past it. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Who's afraid of the big bad God? That's the mind of a lot of people today. Mr. Darwin convinced people that you don't have to take this talk about God, these passages from the scriptures, don't have to take them so seriously, because after all, we have answers for this, and we have explanations for that. And he foolishly chooses the ways of this world. But what does God expect of us? He expects us to have that reasonable, respectable, reverential consideration. God comes first. The last book in our Old Testament is the book of Malachi. The last word for about 400 years. What did God say? Well, he said a lot of things. Malachi, the first chapter, look with me, please. Verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a son ought to honor his father. One of the commandments, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And a servant his master. A servant should honor his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? What's wrong with this picture? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he goes on to give a catalog on those. Deuteronomy tells us where to learn to honor, where to learn to fear him. We don't learn it from our friends, our family members. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. Today, we have preachers and teachers. We have encouragers. We are to learn to do so. It's required that we learn to do so. And I'm afraid sometimes people, you're quoting a lot of Old Testament stuff. I'm a New Testament Christian. Good. What say the New Testament about this? What is it commendable to fear the Lord? Or have we gotten beyond that? Well, maybe you and I might say to ourselves we have. That's not the approach of Scripture. In the book of Acts, is that New Testament enough for us? I think so. Acts chapter 10. Peter got up to speak to some folks. Verse 34 and 35. I want you to notice how he pointed this out. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him. Right here, right now, Peter is saying, there are folks all over this planet, he said, that fear him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. To be a God-fearer, it might seem old-fashioned. It might seem like, well, we've gotten beyond that. No, we really haven't. It's the man who doesn't fear God. What's he going to fear? Will he fear anyone or anything? I'm afraid many times we don't have a rock-solid confidence in God. Look out the window. We're afraid of the weather. Turn on the radio. We're afraid of the political situation. We might be afraid about the economic situation. We're racked with fear with this, that, and the other. And some folks, if they don't have enough, they want somebody else to feed their fear. They want to have doubts. They want to be in all sorts of conflict. If we could but trust the Lord. it's pleasing to God that we fear Him. Did you know that? We go to the Psalms so many times, and it's the longest book we have, and it says a lot about the fear of the Lord. We were just singing Psalm 148. Let them praises give Jehovah. Who? Monster, dragon, old folks, young folks, young men, maidens. I think it covers about everybody, doesn't it? We ought to praise the Lord. That's Psalm 148. But if there's a 148, there's got to be a 147, isn't there? Look at me, please, at the 147. Start at verse 10. Sometimes the eyes aren't what they used to be. So use Mr. Freeman. Let's read verses 10 and 11. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, some humans will say, look at that horse go. Look at those fellas run. They're going to earn some medals. They're going to do this and do that. What should we realize the Lord pays attention to? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Man wants to get out there. Look what I can do. I can lift so much weight. I can run so fast. I can figure out this problem. I'm a somebody. Yeah. The Lord doesn't say, I'm really impressed. You want to be impressed? Impressive to the Lord? Fear Him. Where do you get that, preacher? Well, in case you forgot, I just read verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. That's our view. That's our understanding. You want to be right in His sight? Part of God's purpose is that we fear Him. You think maybe this snowstorm was God's way of reminding people who's really in charge?
Amen.
Well, the wicked man said, they don't control the weather. They predict it. Sometimes they're right on the money. Sometimes they're not. We get upset with the weatherman. There was a weatherman in Memphis. His name was Dave Brown. He got up one time and said, Saturday would be a great day for a picnic. So one fellow wanted to press his girlfriend. He says, hey, I've got on good authority. It's going to be good weather Saturday. Let's go out to Shelby Forest to have us a picnic. So they got some food. And they got a nice little spot picked out. And he picked her up. And she says, but honey, it's cloudy. Hey, Dave Brown says it's going to be a good day for a picnic. And they went into Shelby Forest. They're driving along. And a few drops. Oh, it won't be anything. Dave Brown said. And they got to the spot. They said, see, no ants. Good spot for a picnic. So they got their sheet all spread out. And they got their picnic basket. There wasn't even Yogi Bear to fool with them. So they said, we're going to have us a great picnic. They sat down and got comfy, and she opened the basket and took out a sandwich and handed it to him, and he says, this is life, this is the way. And bang! There was a crack of thunder, and the clouds opened, the windows of heaven were open. And before they could get back to their car, they were soaked to the skin. A few days later, Dave Brown is up there giving the weather report. And this guy went to the station, and there wasn't a security guard on duty. He walked right in and punched Dave Brown in the nose on live TV. I was working part-time as a rent-a-cop for a security company. And they got the call. How soon can you send some men in there? We don't want this to happen again. Old Dave Brown's nose is still kind of sore. There are lots of Dave Browns out there. They go by different names. And they say, according to this meteorological forecast, they think this, they think that. Men make all their plans. Men make their, here's a fancy word, worth at least 79 cents, prognostication. But you know what? It's the Lord who's really in control.
Right.
We get in the habit of saying, it is raining. I ask you, I've asked you this before, what's the it? Well, atmospheric conditions, you know. When this kind of this and this kind of that, they draw all these images and they chart this out and they take all these findings and they make their projections. Guess what? Sometimes they hit it right on the money. Sometimes they don't. Take the battery out of that clock, it'll be right twice a day. The weatherman might get it right, he might not. Now this particular time when he said, folks, prepare for snow, they were right. But they didn't cause it. They couldn't stop it. They don't have a switch to make it come on and come off. It is not raining. God sends the rain. God sends the snow. God sends the sunshine as well. I wonder why we don't give him the credit. Maybe it's because we've been programmed. I think that's the case. So many times we forget. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What God is doing is reminding us of who's really in control. You worried about the political situation? Some folks are. We really shouldn't worry. We should have good sense. Don't play on the freeway. Don't lay down on the railroad tracks and say, hey, if God wants to save my life, well, God gave you good sense. Use that. Overarching, of course, is the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. God doesn't do a thing, well, sure hope that's going to last. No, it's for keeps. As I said, Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. I guess that says it all, doesn't it? And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Men shake their fist at God. Who's God? What's God going to do? Psalm 2 says, the heathen get together and they shake their fists. They rattle their sabers. And God goes, oh, what are we going to do? We're so people to cooperate. No! God's reaction, if you want to call it, is to laugh. Somebody says, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I think I told you before when I was, about Landry's age, my ambition in life was to be a busboy at a Mexican restaurant. I set pretty high standards for myself. Well, we might aspire to such and such. We might be counting our nickels even before we made them. We make plans, we make projections, but it's still in the book, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build it. We need to remember who's really in charge. Remember, somebody said, well, there's this conspiracy about so-and-so, and they're pulling the strings about such-and-such. Oh, men make their plans. Criminals, and some people aren't locked up, too. They make their plans. They have their purposes. And, maybe in a more amateurish way, we might do that, too. But it's the Lord who turns the heart. It's the Lord who causes things. So it's wise for us. And the 22nd Psalm, if we do fear the Lord, we are to praise Him. God is merciful. God is pitiful to those who fear Him. Now, we use the word pitiful in the wrong way a lot of times. When we say pitiful, we probably mean pathetic. God is pitiful. He is full of pity. The 103rd Psalm tells us, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that love Him. Look at me, please. Luke chapter 1. When it was announced that Jesus was going to be born, the word came to Mary. And she didn't say, "Oh, that's nice." Or she said, "Well, after all, I'm godly. I'm a good girl. God's going to reward me." No, we don't presume upon the Lord. We don't take anything for granted. Start at verse 46 of Luke 1. If you're from a certain religious background, they call this the Magnificat. It doesn't mean a big cat. It means I'm going to glorify, I'm going to magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Not I'm going to talk about me, it's all about me here. No, it's all about the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now this woman had the right mind, the right heart, the right attitude. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. If we're in a generation that doesn't fear God, look out. You say, "Well, I'm afraid of what these people across the sea are going to do. I'm afraid of these little beasties that you can only see with a microscope. What they're going to do, they're going to take me out. They're going to destroy me. I'm afraid of some meteor shower coming down. I'm afraid of men from Mars coming and giving." Oh, you could dream up all kinds of things that could happen. I love my mother-in-law. And she says 85% of the things people worry about don't happen anyway. And even the unsaved person can appreciate that. But if you fear the Lord, you have no one else you really need or ought to fear. That's hard to go down with some people. To be in the fear of the Lord should be our continual practice. That's what comes out again and again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, there's an expression, and I'm afraid we have some well-intentioned, I suppose, people who make a big boo-boo here. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Has that verse ever troubled you? Wait a minute. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? And there are lots of folks who will tell you, here's what that means. You got to figure out how to think, how to talk, how to walk, how to be. And you need to get in line. You need to get with the program, son. And unless you get it together, they say, you know, when you go to the gym to work out, you need to work out your salvation. You don't sit down with pen and paper and figure it out. You make your plans, your proposals, and I'm going to get myself saved because I can work this thing out. Well, if you think about going to the gym, it's really a good start. Because I've seen a lot of fellas that I'm going to build my body. They go into the gym, and they start pumping iron. They start getting on that treadmill. And they get to doing all kinds of things. And they take it seriously. They'll put in hours, several days a week. And they work, and they work, and they work. And I'll tell you what, their muscles get bulging so much their wives have to buy them new shirts. Sometimes wives have to get a new shirt for another reason. I spent some time in Uncle Sam's Navy, and after that I wasn't anywhere near as conscientious about all that PT stuff and put on some extra pounds. I know none of you ever had that problem, but I have. Still dogs me. But there are people who can really buff themselves up. They get so powerful. They can move so fast. They can lift so much. They can endure so well. And sometimes they get medals for it. Sometimes they're honored in other ways. They're recognized. They're highly esteemed. But let me ask you. Ask a doctor, do they really add any more muscle? God gave them the muscle. They have developed them. They have exploited them. They have used what God gave them. And spiritually, that's what we're supposed to do. Work out our own salvation. God did the saving. God's the one who saved us. God's the one who keeps us. But we are to work it out. Just like that athlete. You know, even, you know, they had this big football game a while back. What do they call that thing? The big bowl or something. And say a guy wins a ring. Look at that, I'm a champ. Put my city on the map and all of that. Well, can they sit back and relax? They want to go to another one of those bowls. They got to show up for practice. And somebody gets a stopwatch to make sure they still got the speed. Somebody else watches to make sure they can do those push-ups and those sit-ups and those leg-ups and all those other ups that they do. They want to make sure they don't get down. They want to get up. Baseball's the same way. They might win the flag thing, the pennant. But next year, it's still spring training. You can't rest on your laurels. You got to work at it. You got to keep at it. Because those muscles, they might still be there. But if they're not toned, if they're not challenged, well, pretty soon, you get big another way. And that's not where some people really, really want to be. Now, if you think I'm mistaken there, we read verse 12. Keep reading. If you ever want to understand Scripture, you read a verse, keep reading. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You want to walk as the Lord would have you to? You want to be blessed as the Lord would have you to? Well, there you have it. So, as we look into the book, as we consider what it is that God has blessed us with, our calling card, as I said, is to be one who is. So, walking. So, working. So appreciate. We are to work out, as Paul told the Philippians. And no matter what we do, it's preferable that we fear God. Remember who it is that we serve. We're in Philippians. Let's look at Colossians for the last passage this morning. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. But no, read 22 through 23. Servants! And it says we're all servants. We serve the Lord Christ. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service.
The boss is looking.
Papa's looking. Teacher's looking. I better do the right thing. Do the right thing, regardless of what humans watch. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's first. That's foremost. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, and one of you brethren pointed out to me before I left this building, I think I know what you're talking about, preacher. I asked the question, I gave you a little homework. I said, all of our sins are first and foremost against who? Hint, David. In Psalm 51, David says, against thee only have I sinned. Now, who did David sin against? Well, there's this guy named Uriah out fighting while David's taking it easy. And he arranged for David to be killed in battle. That's pretty bad. He sinned against Uriah, didn't he? Well, in one sense, he sure did. Meanwhile, he lusted against Uriah's wife and had her brought to the palace, had relations with her, and she was expecting David's child. Now, she didn't go there by herself. She got some help. She was paid, she was brought in. Wonder how many servants knew all about David messing around with Bathsheba. And then he sent orders to the general to send Uriah out in the battle to be slain. I'll tell you what, that's not David's high point in his life. He messed up big time. He sinned. And when he was brought to a time of confession, he said, to thee and thee only have I sinned. You might lie to somebody. You might cheat on or about somebody or something. You might steal. You might covet. You might commit a whole bunch of commands. But no matter who you say, I've offended so-and-so, I've done wrong by so-and-so, I've sinned against so-and-so. Yeah, you have, but first and foremost, your sin and mine is against God. David said, against thee, the only of thy sin. That's why when we think about our sinfulness, oh, we might have let some folks down. We might have done some people dirty. We might have all kinds of things that people could say. People that we know in our heart of hearts, I have not made it great. I have messed up. Your sin and mine is against the Lord. If we don't fear the Lord, it won't mean anything to us. As the Lord tells us to have the right mind, the right heart, the right attitude. And it is identifying that one word of fear. My hope is that you have a healthy, a reverential, a fear of the Lord. When you consider what could happen, when you consider who God, he has the power. When a great sermon was preached hundreds of times in this country, Sinners in the Hands of a Mighty God, it was preached how that sinner, you were as a spider hung by a single thread over the flame of hell. You know what separates you from that destruction? It's not your brains. It's not your brawn. It's not your connections. It's nothing but the mercy of God. Can we appreciate that? If the Lord shows you your great need of Jesus Christ, don't say, well, I've always heard God is a softy. I've heard that God will forgive me anytime, even after I'm gone. He's always there. Scripture says today is the day we're not to presume upon the